can approach the throne of grace because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Lord, that you have paid the ransom for our sins, we stand before you holy, not because we lived a holy life, but because you are holy and you've made us holy. And so we come this morning, we lift up our burdens. Father, there's so many needs. There are people that are on our hearts that need help. They need your intervention. Many of them that we think about are not saved. They don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We continue to pray for them. We lift them up to you and pray that you would intervene, that you would deal with their lives, that you would begin to convict them and draw them and open their heart up. Lord, may they hear the gospel. May they understand the word, and may they understand their need for Christ. We pray for those that may be depressed or discouraged, Lord, because things have happened or because they're in a tough spot. Father, the Bible says that your grace is sufficient, and that somehow or another that your strength is made perfect in and through our weakness. And so we come this morning weak and in need of your grace. Fill us to overflowing. Empower us. Fill us with joy. Fill us with peace. Fill us with just the knowledge that you know what you're doing. And we can commit and cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. So we want to give you these situations, these circumstances, these difficulties, these challenges. Father, we know that in your presence is fullness of joy. And so we draw near to this morning that you might fill our hearts with a joy that is somehow different than the world gives. A joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. A joy that comes because we're in your presence and our sins have been washed away and you are smiling at us because you love us. And so we come to you this morning thanking you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The middle schoolers can go to their class downstairs. Let me also invite you after the end of the service this morning, we have a newcomers meeting. If you're maybe this morning your first time you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you come downstairs with some light refreshments. It's in the game room, the youth game room, and so we'll be meeting there and having some refreshments. We'll get you to meet some of the staff and to share our vision for our church and any opportunities that you might have to ask any questions. We'd love for you to do that, so please feel free to head down that way. Maybe you've been apart for a while, and you feel like, okay, this is where God wants you to sort of plug in. We'd love to talk to you and share with you and just to connect better. So please, after the service, maybe about 10 minutes after the service. I sort of stand out by the door sometimes and I get sort of caught there, and sometimes I'm sent for, so I just get caught up in all that stuff, so, but I love it, right? If you need a Bible, Oscar would love to give you a Bible. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. If you'll hold your hand up if you need a Bible and just hold it up until he gets to you. We'll be in verses 13 and 14 this morning. But we're going to be looking, we're going to start reading, if you will, down in verse 3. Now remember, we've been looking at the Father's work in salvation. We've been looking at at Jesus' work in salvation. And this morning we'll be looking at the ministry of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Sort of an interesting thought. We know that one of the goals the Spirit has is to exalt Christ. Now we know that the Bible says that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Now the Holy Spirit moved through individuals to breathe God's word. And so it's interesting to me as you look at these verses, the majority of the text in these three individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is given to Jesus because the Holy Spirit's desire is to exalt Christ, to manifest Christ, to lift him up. And Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, would draw all men to him." So it's interesting how as the Spirit breathed the Scriptures, breathed Ephesians through the Apostle Paul, he gave the majority of the text to the Son and the least to himself. There's only two verses. We'll look at that this morning. But look in verse 3. We'll read this together. And I want you to notice, first of all, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father is spoken of first, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heaven places in Christ. So we see that God has blessed you and I as Christians in spiritual things. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. And so God the Father predestined us, if you will, to be able to stand before God without any sin. You know, we're chosen. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And then I mentioned in our study there, I sort of connect in love to the next verse. There are some that don't do that, but I think it's better connected to me. In love, having predestinated us. In other words, God's motivation for doing what he did was because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It says, in love, he predestined us to be the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. God the Father in Isaiah 53 saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied that the payment for our sin, your sin, my sin, was paid for when Jesus died on the cross. And so it ends up in verse 6, to the praise of his glory. Then in verse 7, we talk about Jesus. Here's his part in our salvation. In him, speaking of the beloved mentioned in verse 6, which is Christ. Remember, the God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, his ultimate goal at the end of the age, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So the goal is to put everyone who's saved in Christ. That's where we are. We're in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Verse 12. Verse 11. In him, speaking of Christ, also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to his own will, the counsel of his own will. In other words, he just decided to do this. The wisdom of God, the manifested wisdom of God, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So now we see praise the Father, praise the Son. Look in verse 13 and 14. This is where we are this morning. In him, speaking of Christ, we also trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, speaking of who, not it, but who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is the Spirit's job or his work or his part in our conversion, our salvation. And then it ends up the same way it ended up with Father, with Son. It ends up in verse 14 to the praise of his glory, speaking of the Spirit. So we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a part in all of this. We talk about so often the Son. The Son was the one who rose from the dead. He shed his blood for us. We saw that in this second section. But it was the Father that gave the Son. For God so loved the world, he gave who? His only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we oftentimes think of the agony of the Son, the suffering of the Son. We don't oftentimes think about the agony of the Father. As he gave his only begotten Son, the word only is emphasized. Speaking of the uniqueness of his Son, the price the Father paid. I'm reminded of Jesus on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think about oftentimes the Father up in heaven hearing that and turning away from his Son. Why? Because his Son became sin for us, who knew no sin. And so God the Father turned away from his Son. There was a separation between the Father and the Son at the cross. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Death in the Bible is not a cessation of existence. It is a separation from God for eternity. So God the Son was separated from the Father at the cross because he became sin for us who knew no sin. And he tasted the judgment. He tasted death for every man. Death, again, is this separation. So God the Son experienced that on the cross. But the Holy Spirit had a part in all of this. The Holy Spirit had it's all, you know, part of his own work. We would not be here this morning apart from the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says we're two or more gathered in my name, Jesus said that. He said, I'm with you. How is he with us? It's just the Holy Spirit that is present when the church meets. I've mentioned before, he's the executor of the Trinity. He's the one who As Jesus said, he guides us into all truth. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He brings all the things that Jesus taught us into our remembrance. He reminds us of that. You know, he deals with us. He chastens us. He's inside of us at the point of conversion. Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. And this is what we're looking at this morning. The sealing of the Spirit is what Paul's referring to here in verse 13 and 14. We'll talk about that as we go along here. So they're all involved. So please remember that. Just remember that they're all involved. And you know, there's people that, you know, they'll come to you and they'll say that the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. I'm reminded of Jesus telling his disciples, baptize individuals in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we see the Trinity. We see the Trinity in this passage. There are numerous passages. I'm reminded of John there, you know, standing there baptizing people, and all of a sudden he had been told by the Father that there's going to be an individual. You will see the Spirit descending upon him. We see the Trinity right there at Jesus' baptism. We see God the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon the Messiah and remaining upon him, staying upon him. We see Christ telling John the Baptist. John says, you know, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me. And Jesus said, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I want everyone to know that I also am committed to following God the Father. You know, and so he was baptized, not that he needed to repent. He was righteous, but he did that to fulfill all righteousness, to let people know that he was there as God the Father's representative, in a way, speaking about what God the Father told him to speak. So we see all the Trinity over and over again throughout the Bible. So I'm reminded of what Jesus said. He says, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. The King James Version has, if you believe not that I am he, but in he is italics, which means it's not in the Greek. Literally, he said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Which simply means any cult, any religious system that denies Christ as God himself, not a God, a lesser God, or a created being. He's not created. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I've always existed. He's God himself. So the Trinity is mentioned in the Bible. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve, the God of the Bible. And so Christ is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit's God. It's a mystery. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So to us, it's a mystery. I've shared before that we are a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. We looked at that in our study. So anyway, I'm just saying this, all this to lead up to this 13th verse where now Paul is referring to the Spirit, the Spirit's work. Now remember, the whole point of chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the Ephesians are doctrinal. And what they're doing is telling us what Christ has accomplished. In other words, we go back to that passage about the Son. His goal is to unify all things in him. So the theme of Ephesians is unity. That's why it says we are in Christ. We are in God. We've been exalted together. The second chapter of Ephesians, exalted, raised together. You know, we're unified with Christ. So the way that God saved us, basically, is to unify us with his Son. We are one with Christ. And when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised, we've already been raised. It's in the past tense. We are raised together. We're already raised. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places this morning, even though we have a seat here. But in God's perspective, we're already in Christ because he's unified us in his Son. The whole theme of Ephesians is unity. First three are doctrinal, first three chapters. The last three chapters are the practical application. We in our men's study yesterday, Matthew came and talked about husbands loving their wives. Why? Well, God's made us one. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. They'll become one in God's eyes. Therefore, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Because you have this unity and oneness in marriage, therefore act like it. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, right? Which means if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So make mama happy. If you make mama happy, you'll be happy. Why? You know, and we don't look at our wives as our own flesh, but that's the point of the passage. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. In other words, we've been made one. Now, of course, he's speaking there about believers being made one in Christ. Marriage itself is a unification of a man and wife. You know, and so this unity that God's created and done in Christ is important. Therefore, we need to walk it out. We need to act that way. Anyway, there's just so many verses at the top of this. We'll get into that later on in our study of Ephesians. But look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 13. The first thing I want to point out, he talks about a genuineness in verse 13. Here's what he says. In him, speaking of in Christ, we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation in, and I've got in circled. You may want to, I've been encouraging you, circle in. Remember, every word of God is pure, right? Profitable. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to notice the word heard in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Let me just point this out to you. And I don't want to go too slow here, okay? But it's going to be a little slow because the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to hear. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. There are people who have ears to hear, and they can hear very well in this world, but they're deaf when it comes to spiritual things. The gospel's preached, and they do not hear. They're blind. Jesus is right there, or the gospel is right there, or the truth is right in front of them, and they do not see it. So it's the Holy Spirit that enables the unbeliever to hear. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God, which means the revealed word of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to all of a sudden grasp the meaning of the gospel. The Bible says, how can they believe in the one they've never heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? But I would also say, how can they even hear without the Holy Spirit opening their ears to understand what is being preached? The Bible says in First Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Which means the Holy Spirit has to enable a person to understand. These things aren't intellectually perceived. They're spiritually grasped. I mean, they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has to enable an unbeliever to grasp the significance and the application of the gospel in their own personal way. It's not just a general preaching of the gospel. Yes, it's to some way that, but it's specific. The Holy Spirit, this nails a person and lets them know you are a sinner on the road to hell, and there is only one answer to your sin, and that is Christ. And the only way for a person to really understand that is if he really hears or she hears the gospel. And the only way to hear that is by the Holy Spirit, you know, opening the ears up. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Go to your left to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read you just a passage here that emphasizes that this is so important in the conversion of a sinner. It's a very small word in our passage, but it's extremely important when it comes to what the Holy Spirit's part in conversion is. In chapter 13, look in verse 9. Jesus said in verse 9, he just mentioned in verses, basically 3 through verse 8 about the sower and the seeds. And then in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he begins to talk about hearing. Look what he says. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. In other words, I'm opening your ears to understand what I'm saying. Verse 12, whoever has to him shall be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, verse 13, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and should turn and that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Go back to our study here. So as Paul's referring to the Holy Spirit, speaking in verse 13, in him, in Christ, we trusted. Why do we trust in Jesus? Because after we heard the word of truth, we heard it. We understood it. We grasped the gospel. You would not be here today if you didn't understand the gospel. At some point in time, the gospel came to you. You realized you were a sinner on the road to hell and that Christ was the only way to get to heaven. Somehow that information had to get to you and it had to impact your life. And it was the Holy Spirit that touched your ears that when that gospel came, all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And you begin to realize I'm a sinner. You begin to realize the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit began to work in you, began to convict you and deal with you and realize how big your sin was and how all of your righteous actions are like filthy rags in the sight of God, that you couldn't remove one of your sins, much less all of them. The only payment for sins is the blood of Christ. And so you begin to understand because the Holy Spirit moved in your heart. That's why it says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If the Lord's speaking to you, if you understand the gospel, then repent. Don't say, well, I'll put it off to another day or another year, whatever it may be, as if somehow those kinds of things were under your control. They're not. The Holy Spirit is the one that does all these things. He's very involved in the conversion of a sinner. He's very involved and was very involved in your conversion. The only way that you could ever come to Christ is if the Holy Spirit began to work in your life and draw you to the Son. There's lots of religions out there. Lots of, you know, Jesus said there's a lot of doors. There's a lot of paths. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. And most people go in that way. Because narrow is the gate and, you know, the gate and straight's the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. The Holy Spirit's got to guide a person to that individual Christ. The Holy Spirit's got to reveal that individual to us. We have to understand these things. And it's not because of intellect. Otherwise, it was just intellect and only smart people would be saved. And look at us. We're not that smart. We need the Lord to save us. These things are spiritually discerned. I've said before, the only way that a person can be saved is the Holy Spirit working their heart. And if the Holy Spirit's not at work, you're wasting your time. Now, our goal is to preach the gospel to every creature because we don't know who God's working and who God's not. We're to go to all the world with every creature, every person. But we depend on the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and to help them to understand what we're trying to say. And sometimes they don't understand then. Sometimes we're just planting seeds. And those seeds fall by the, you know, just fall in the ground and they're buried and nothing, but all of a sudden down the road, the Holy Spirit begins to bring these things to their mind. And it's like, wow, I remember that person saying that. Or I remember that verse that person said. I remember this person coming to me and telling me I needed Christ and I was going to die one day and go to hell if I didn't have Christ. And sometimes God begins to water those seeds. He begins to work in that heart. He begins to work in those ears. They begin to listen. And there's a hunger. There's a stirring hunger. It's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever. That's why Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's going to be in you later on. Once you're converted, he'll come in you. That's what Paul's referring to here in our study here. But this idea of hearing is very important. Look also, if you went to verse 13, the second word I want to point out is the word believed. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, speaking of in Christ, having believed. Let me ask you to look in chapter 2, verse 8. I want to point out that faith, now I want you to think about what I'm going to say here. Faith is a work of the Spirit. Faith is not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the will. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you know that you know. You're absolutely, positively assured. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things not seen. The Holy Spirit is the one that works. He's the author. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Look in verse 8 of chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Now he's speaking about faith. Faith is how we're saved. Grace, God saves us by his grace, but faith is the channel through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. So faith itself is a gift from God. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not like people saying, I just believe. You can say it a million times and all that. Faith is absolute knowledge. Faith is an assurance. Faith is a knowing, not a hoping. It's a knowing. I know that I know that I know. And that's important. I'm always saying that because faith is a work of the Spirit. That's why he's writing this in this 13th verse. It was the Holy Spirit that opened your ears at the point of time in your life when you realized that Christ was the answer and you bowed the knee to him and bowed the heart to him and you acknowledged him. It was the Holy Spirit that so worked in your heart that you knew him. And you trusted in him and you believed in the Lord. And you put your confidence. It's the Holy Spirit that did that. It's the Holy Spirit that worked in my heart. I can't claim any credit for that. We are his workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus and the good works. Christ, again, as I said, is the author of my faith. He's also the finisher of it. He's the author of it. Had he not worked in my heart or your heart, I would have not believed. The Holy Spirit has got to be there working in the heart of a person to open their eyes up, their ears up, their heart up to these things. And all of a sudden, faith just, boom, there it is. I just know. Another way to say that is, why did you know? How did you know? There's no explanation except I just knew. I just knew that Christ was my Lord, my Savior. I knew that he died for me. Well, you heard that maybe all your life growing up. Halvacut, in my life, I was 19 when I finally accepted Christ. How come at the age of 19 I finally truly believed? I'd heard it, you know, growing up as a kid in church because the Holy Spirit worked in my heart. Faith is a gift from God. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying here in this 13th verse. In whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The next word is important, sealed. The word sealed, it's a stamp of a, you are a genuine believer. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the seal that you're a genuine convert. The only seal that God the Father recognizes. Remember in the book of Revelation when God says, go into that place, that Babylon, and you seal the servants of God on their foreheads? Okay. The seal that he's mentioning there in Revelation is that proof of the genuineness. You know, there are, you know, it's like a logo. You know, you got a Nike logo, and you may have fake logos. There are fake Christians that claim to be Christians. But my question is, where's the seal? Where's the Spirit? Where's the genuine? Where's the proof of that? Well, the proof is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God knows those that are his. Well, how does he know us? Because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He's the proof of a genuine convert. Not what you say. The Bible says you confess you know God, but in works you deny him. The Bible says not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does his will. So the proof of a genuine convert is the presence of an individual in that person's life. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's the seal. He's the mark of ownership. He's the divine stamp of proof that you're a genuine convert. Another way to say that is anybody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life is a fake. If they claim to be a Christian, they're fakes. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says he's none of his. That's very important. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see my point? The Holy Spirit is the authentication or the proof of a genuine convert. Not someone who goes to church, not someone who reads their Bible, not someone who does praise or does religious stuff. All those things are great. We do all those things. But the only proof, real proof, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Galatians, as we finish Galatians, Paul said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is any good, but only a new creation. You've got to be born again. What does that mean? Well, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. He moves from being outside to coming in, and he seals us. He's the mark. He's the stamp the seal of a ring in these days was when you had a ring and you would stamp it in the wax. And it was the seal of a genuine letter. You know, every family, if you had, you know, any wealth, every family had their own ring, had their own symbol, had their own sign, and they would stamp that ring as the sign of their seal. Well, God has a sign too. God has a seal too, and it's the Holy Spirit. A person is the seal. An individual that was out and is now moved in is our seal. That's the proof that we're genuine, authenticated converts. And we must have the Holy Spirit inside of us or we're not saved. That's so important. We talk about this personal relationship. Jesus said again in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. Let him come in. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Trust the Lord. Believe in the Lord and you shall be saved." But when you are truly to that point of listening and hearing and responding and truly repenting, and you truly believe in Christ, it's all because the Spirit's at work. But all of a sudden the Spirit comes in. And when the Spirit comes in, He's there. He's the presence. He's there in our lives. He's the seal. Isn't that exciting? I mean, it's like, God, that's how God knows those that are His. Or another way to say that is, how can God forget someone that He's living in? Or how can God forget someone who's in Christ? You've been unified with Christ. You've been made one and joined. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Lord lives in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the seal, the person of Christ. What did Jesus say? I'm going to send another comforter. It's expedient for you that I go. If I don't go, then the comforter won't come. But when I go, when I leave, I will send the comforter. That he would do what? He would abide with you. How long? Forever. This, the Holy Spirit is our seal. There's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of imitations. There's a lot of pretenders. This morning, let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? I'm not asking you if you go to church or even believe in God. Your Bible says you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe. Are you born again? Does the Holy Spirit reside in you? The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're God's children. He's there and He speaks to us and He communicates to us. I'm here. I've shared before my own testimony that when I got on my knees and I got up, I knew that someone had moved in. I knew there was someone that had moved in. I knew who it was. It was the Lord. Christ had come into me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I was born again. The Holy Spirit moved in. And then I realized when the Holy Spirit moved in, you know, I realized, man, he won't leave you alone. You know, I mean, I was convicted by my own conscience and the Spirit prior to my conversion. But once He moves in, I mean, He nails you on every little thing. He doesn't let you know. He's so picky about stuff, you know. Isn't He? I mean, don't you agree with that? I mean, he you know. I think about that old poem, Others May, You Cannot. You know, sometimes other Christians can do things, but somehow the Holy Spirit won't let you. And by the way, who are you to judge the other man's servant? Let God deal with every individual. You know, we're not the Holy Spirit. But there's things in our lives the Holy Spirit just nails us about, and He's like, why? Because He lives in us. I've said before, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand the Word. This message this morning, the only way we can really grasp it and personalize it is the Holy Spirit illuminating and bringing our understanding to that point. Because He works through preachers, He works through teachers. But as 1 John said, you need not any man teach you, that anointing you've received abides in you and teaches you all things. It's the Holy Spirit. So this is an amazing work of the Spirit in conversion. This is what He does. This is how He does it. Look also, if we will, in verse 14. There's also a guarantee. Oh, excuse me. Romans chapter 8. I put that up on the board there. I forgot I had that on my PowerPoint. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Meaning the only proof of a genuine convert is the Holy Spirit's presence. But also the idea of a guarantee. Look in verse 14 rather, of the guarantee. Who is the guarantee? This individual, the third person of the Trinity, is the guarantee of what? The inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's the guarantee. In other words, I have certain rights. The point he's made here is that we're children of God. We're born by a spirit. He said that, if you will, in verse, where was that at? In verse 5. He says, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. That's why I sent forth the Spirit in our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So I am a legitimate, I'm a genuine child of God. And the fact that I'm a genuine child of God and the Holy Spirit lives in me as well as in you is a guarantee that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. I have right. I have access to the throne of grace. Think about the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in there, and only after he had sacrificed a bull for his own sins, then he would take that lamb and slaughter it for the rest of the nation, and he would go once a year into the Holy of Holies. And yet you and I can go into the Holy of Holies at any time we want. Why? Because I have there's a guarantee that I'm a true child of God. And as a child of God, I have rights. I wrote this down. The Spirit authenticates our sonship in God's family. It then follows that if we're sons, that makes us heirs of all God has. If I'm a legitimate son and a real son, then I have certain family rights. I have certain legal rights as a child of God, as a son of God. And I mentioned sons because, as I've said before, the sonship is the where the inheritance was. That was where the legal authority was. We're all, men or women, we're all called sons of God because we have these legal rights as a born-again child of God. I have a legal right to go into his presence whenever I want. But only a child of God can do that. No one else is allowed. An unbeliever can't do that. An unbeliever can't go into the Holy of Holies. Even the high priest in the Old Testament, after he sacrificed the bull, could only go in once a year. And then when he went into the Holy of Holies, they tied a rope around his ankle so that if he did anything wrong, God would strike him dead. And they could drag him out without going into there. He would also have bells. And they wanted to make sure those bells were making noises, like is he still alive? Is he still walking? Why? Because it's a fearful, horrible thing to approach the living God without the blood of Jesus. The only way you dare at all approach a holy, omnipotent God is through the blood of Christ. Only through Christ. He's the veil that was torn. It is his blood that enables us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And have access, I have a right to that. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you exercising that right? Are you exercising your right as a child of God to go into the throne room of grace, the Holy of Holies, and talk to him? Pour out your heart to him. Worship him. Praise him. Magnify him. That's a legal right. Also, I want to mention the authority over Satan. Jesus said to his disciples, I've given you authority over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing can hurt us. Why? Well, that's a legal right. I have a legal right to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. Why? I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. The devil knows that. The devil understands that. That's why he hates us. If he could, he'd kill us in a second, but he can't do that. Why? Well, I'm a child of God. God's also given me not only the right to resist the devil and he flees from me, but he's also given me his divine protection. I've said before, we are indestructible until God's done with us. And that's true. Think about what I said. Until God's done, you're in God's hands. We're not in the devil's hands. We're not in the world's hands. That doesn't mean there aren't individuals who might one day kill us because we follow Jesus. But if that happens, it's God's timing. There's a lot of martyrs who've died for their faith. But I look at it like, wow, what a way to go. If you're going to go for Christ. But that was God's timing. And my point in all that is I have a legal right to these things. I've got a legal right as a child of God to resist the devil. I'm reminded of the book of Acts where these guys had heard about the name of Jesus and the authority of the name of Jesus over demons. and these seven sons of one, a guy named Sceva, they decided to take the name of Christ and go confront this demon-possessed individual. And as they were trying to cast the demon out, they said, I adjure you by the Christ that Paul preaches, come out of the man. And the demon said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And the Bible says those demons in that man leaped on him, tore all their clothes up. They ran out of there naked. There were seven of them. They ran out of there naked. What happened? Well, we're fakes. We're not genuine. We don't have the right to stand before the devil and rebuke him. Why? Because we're not authenticated children of God. And we tried to do that, and we tried to even use the name of Christ, and it didn't work. Why? Because he didn't know us. My point in all that, we have these rights as the children of God. That's what he's saying about a guaranteed. I've got a guarantee. Look what he says in verse 14 again. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? I would submit to you, authority over Satan is part of our inheritance. It's not like just after or whatever. You know, normally an inheritance is given once the person dies and the will's read. Well, God's never going to die. So all we have right now, we have everything we need. The Bible says God's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. That's why Jesus said, regarding provision, God, we have a legal right as a child of God to everything we need to accomplish his work. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Why? You're a legitimate child. Don't you give your children what they need to survive? What parent is it that's not going to provide? The Bible says if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? What am I saying? I'm saying that I have this guaranteed inheritance. The presence of the Spirit guarantees when I go into the throne room of God's grace, it's almost like legal tender. I have a check that I can write in the throne of God. Lord, I have a right to provision. Doesn't mean I can get whatever I want. You know, that's where that name it, claim it, blab it, grab it gets going, you know. But my point in all that is, but I do have a right. That's why Jesus, don't take thought for your life, what you'll eat or drink. All the Gentiles worry about this stuff, but seek first his kingdom and his right, and God will take care of the rest. Why? You're a legitimate child. Or the Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? If he gave us Jesus, what's he going to withhold from us? Nothing. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who love him and trust him. Why? I have a legal right. I've got an unguaranteed inheritance. I've got a legal right as a child of God to certain things. And that's why we study the Bible. I would like to know what I have a legal right to. I'd like to know what I can get. That's important. And then he ends up in our study here this morning. Look, if you will, down in verse 14. He ends up in our study with this. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? And then he ends up with, to the praise of his glory. Praise the Holy Spirit. Praise this. Look what the Spirit has done. The Holy Spirit has enabled me to hear and understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit has moved in my heart to the point where I truly believed in Christ. The Holy Spirit moved into my life at that point when I believed in Christ and sealed me. He remains in me. He doesn't come and go and leave me. He's there all the time. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the sealing. There's a difference. And that seal is the mark of ownership. That seal is the proof that you're a genuine convert. My point is this. It doesn't make a difference what you say or what you do. It's the presence of the Spirit that authenticates the conversion of a person, period. And if that hasn't happened, you're not saved. And so I think the Bible says in the Scriptures, examine yourselves and see whether you're in Christ. Look at your own life. Prove your own selves. Is the Holy Spirit inside? Is there a person that lives inside of you that guides and directs and convicts and deals and speaks? And the Bible says, teach us. So when you read the word, the Holy Spirit's enabling you to understand it. Is he the one that's guiding and directing and helping you remember what Jesus taught us? God began a good work. He's going to perfect that work. How does he do that? Through the whole work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And so as we gather week in, month out, year, and we hear the word, the Holy Spirit is using the word to mature us and grow us. We were babes and then we're young men, and now all of a sudden we're old men. What does the Bible say in 1 John about old men? Because they've known me. They know the one that's from the beginning. They know me. You see, a babe in Christ is a babe in Christ. They don't know a whole lot. They know Jesus. But they just need milk. A young man is strong. A young man is someone who grows past the infant stage to a point of being strong, and they overcome the wicked one, the Bible says. They learn how to do spiritual warfare. They learn how to walk with Christ. They learn how to, you know, run and not be weary. They learn how to stand in the evil day and having none to stand. But the old individuals, the ones who are really mature, are those who know the Lord. And their knowledge of the Lord is deep. I've said before, our goal in life is to know Him. We study the Bible to know Him. We want to understand Him. Why? His ways are our ways. His thoughts are our thoughts. This God is an amazing God. And we look at these two verses and we think, I want to know who the Holy Spirit is. I want to know His part in my life, in my conversion. And all of a sudden we begin to realize He's the proof that I'm a genuine convert. His presence. So let me challenge you this morning. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Do you understand that verse that talks about His Spirit bears witness with our spirit? In other words, our spirit is being communicated with by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He guides us. He convicts us. He deals with us. He molds and shapes us. Why? Because he's always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And as a right, as a genuine son, I have a right to certain family things that only the family has access to. If you're not a child of God, you don't have access to these things. You can't claim these things as your own. But a son has a legal right to these things. And it's the Holy Spirit that is like the, you know, we have the sort of cards, the swipe cards on the doors that lets us go into the, over here in these, you know, swipe card and it automatically opens the door. And so the Holy Spirit's like the swipe card, or He's the key. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study, we thank You that You are here in the person, the executor of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is present among us this morning. And I'm reminded of that verse where I said earlier, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away if you hear Him, if He's speaking, if He's convicting, if He's drawing you, if He's opening your eyes and your heart up to the reality that you need Christ. Not in some theoretical way. You don't need to come to church and have it's not a culture. We're not a culture. We're individuals who have a person living inside of us, and we believe in an individual whose name is Jesus, God's Son. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would understand that all these outward things mean nothing if the Holy Spirit's not residing in the life of a person. Conversion is the Holy Spirit moving inside. The Holy Spirit, because why? Because we repent of our sins. And number two, we put our faith and trust and hope solely in Christ. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and seals us, takes up residence within us. He's the mark of ownership. He's the genuine authenticator that we are truly Christians and followers of Christ. And we thank You. And we thank You that that's true. We thank You for that. Even in our study this morning, as we look at the different individuals, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all their part in our conversion, in the whole scheme of the salvation of sinners, even to the point of being with Christ, as it says, in the fullness of times He would gather together in one all things. In other words, everything in Christ is going to be saved. Everything outside of Christ, everyone outside of Christ will be separated in outer darkness, the Bible says, in outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's so important that we're in Christ. And I pray this morning for anyone who's not in Christ that may be here. There may be some listening as we're live streaming this service. Please, God, Holy Spirit, as I said before, if you don't build a house, we're laboring in vain. If you don't convict the heart, if you don't open the ears, if you don't touch the life, if you don't move by your divine grace on the heart of these lost individuals, whoever and wherever they are, they're not gonna come. As Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. And the Father draws individuals by the work of the Spirit, convicting and showing and opening the ears up and the eyes up. And so we come this morning thanking you for that. May we respond to the Spirit. May we recognize the work of the Spirit. When we're out in our communities and we see someone who's under conviction, someone who's interested in God, interested in the things of God, interested in the Word of God, we can rest assured the Holy Spirit is doing something in that person's heart. And I just want to pray that we would understand that and we would recognize that and we would join with the Spirit through prayer, through evangelizing, through encouraging that individual to repent and believe in Christ. There are times that we spend so much time with an individual who doesn't want to hear it. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. We can spend so much time on one person or two people who don't want to hear it. May we recognize when the Spirit's at work. And that doesn't mean that you won't work in that person in a week or a month or next year. But I pray we would be wise. I pray we would recognize the work of the Spirit in the life of an unbeliever. And of course, thank you again for the Holy Spirit living inside of us as we turn to Christ and believe in Him. So I think about that, the last statement of all three of these passages, to the praise of your glory. We marvel at what you've done. We marvel at who you are. We marvel at the fact the Trinity has been at work in all these things. It's not just the work of Jesus on the cross. It's the work of the Father who willingly gave His Son, who chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should stand before God holy. That was part of the Father's plan. We're chosen in Him. We're blessed in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's all the Father. And then Jesus shed His blood for us. He interceded for us on the cross. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. We come this morning saying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Father, thank you for giving your Son. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming inside of us and guiding us. We're not alone. We're not left to try to figure all this out ourselves. You are the guide. You are the one that teaches us and guides us into all truth. You're the one that deals with us and just watches over us. Lord, we need help because we're living in a dangerous, a more dangerous world than ever before. And it's going to get worse. It's like a minefield. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us because there are so many minefields. And Lord, you know every one of them. And so guide us by your divine grace. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. May we be aware of the Holy Spirit. May we be, as the Bible says, praising God the Father, praising God the Son, praising God's Spirit. Because you are amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me mention in closing, if you need prayer this morning, maybe you're not a believer, and you need someone to pray with you to accept Christ, the ministry team is up here.